Just a week or so ago, I had a conversation with Brother Jesse Green from our congregation, who's, I believe, 86 now, and I said, I have a question for you. I said, you're a black man who grew up in the South, went through the civil rights movement. You experienced segregation. I know he's told personal stories of racism against him. He's been around the world, was injured in the Korean War. I said, have you ever seen it as tense and tumultuous as it is today? And instantly, almost before I got the question fully asked, he answered, never seen it like this. And once again, I'm not ready to make a theory or anything new out of modern world events, but it just seems unprecedented. And the things that we see going on, especially against Christianity, our media today, you don't hear the stories of how they're still severing the heads of Christians, ISIS is, and putting believers in these cages and dousing them with gasoline, with petrol, and lighting them on fire and killing them, and killing not only men, but women and children. And the places like Syria, the unbelievable atrocities, the things going on around the world, it's tumultuous, it's tense, it's broken, isn't it? Our world seems to be undergoing unprecedented brokenness. And sometimes it can even be scary. And it can cause even believers to question, if we're not careful, and be confused. God, how? Why? What is going on in the world that we're living in today? And Daniel, over the next number of weeks, is going to show us how today we can stand strong in a fallen world. In fact, you can go to Daniel right now. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name over the next number of weeks that you would speak to our hearts and change our lives, and that we would be a people, a remnant, a holy remnant for our day, with the assurance, you are God alone, and the people of God can stand strong no matter what. And I pray that that would become real to us, and you would speak to us, and change us, and challenge us, encourage us, comfort us, strengthen us as the people of God in the day that we live in. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go to the book of Daniel. I'll catch up with you in a few moments. We're going to hang out with Daniel for a while. We're going to learn what God wants to teach us about standing strong in a fallen world. Yes, I understand we live in a different time with some different scenarios. But at the core, we're dealing with the same things that Daniel dealt with, that's recorded in the book of Daniel in his day. Little overview of the book of Daniel. These chapters are about Daniel and his friends. You've probably heard about his friends. If you've been in the church any length of time, you know the new names that were given to them: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You've heard of them, also referred to as the three Hebrew children from time to time. But in Daniel, a little overview, we'll see how Daniel, it's about how Daniel and his friends and their relationship with the Babylonian kings, and how they stood for a long time, over time, against the impossible. They stood for a long time against the impossible. You see, some background to the book of Daniel is that Israel had ignored repeated warnings to turn from their wickedness, from the prophets that God raised up to warn them. So now they are experiencing God's judgment. They knew it was coming. If you don't turn, you're going to be exiled into captivity for 70 years. You read that from the prophets like Jeremiah, some other places in Scripture. So here we are. Daniel is in 605 BC. That's before Christ. The book of Daniel begins. And Daniel and a number of his friends were taken captive. Daniel and the Hebrew children we read about here were taken captive in the first of three Babylonian captivities, and they were taken to what is modern-day Kuwait. Now, some confirmation in regards to the book of Daniel. It's mentioned five times in other places in the Bible. Ezekiel refers to Daniel, and both Ezekiel and Job confirm that Daniel was in fact a righteous man. Jesus himself, as we go into the New Testament, quotes from the book of Daniel. Jesus quotes Daniel in chapter 24, verse 15 of Matthew, then again in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verse 14. So these are some things that, in addition to all of the other things, the truth and what happened, lend itself to the relevance of this man and what he writes. How many would agree that if Jesus quotes Daniel as truth, it's relevant? And Daniel, I understand, may have lived in a different time, in a different culture, under a different architecture. He might have eaten some different foods than we are accustomed to today and wore different clothing than the way we dress today, but he had a human heart. Just like you and just like me, he had a human heart. Daniel loved the same, if you love God today, Daniel loved the very same God you and I love. As far as the Old Testament, especially the law, the first five books of the Bible are concerned, Daniel studied the very same scriptures that you and I study today. He lived under the same precepts, the ones that are still for us today, as you and I do. Remember, Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And maybe like you're facing, Daniel also faced impossible situations in his life, but he wanted to please God, didn't he? So here, the theme, let's talk about the theme of the book of Daniel. How many remember studying Daniel when you were younger? Nobody. So no one's here has ever heard of Daniel or the book of Daniel. Really? How many remember studying Daniel at least a little bit in Sunday school? Yes. Hey, good morning. Glad you're here and that you could join us today. Absolutely. So you remember studying the book of Daniel when you're younger. What's the first thing you think of? Daniel and the... Okay, some of you have heard of Daniel. And you remember Daniel and the lion's den. But listen, the idea of the book and the idea of Daniel's writings is not to be like Daniel because he was a great guy. The theme of Daniel, the idea of the book is not to not be like those wicked Babylonian kings that suppress them. The theme of Daniel is this, and you can write this down, and I heard this from Pastor James McDonald, and it's sparked, this theme of the book of Daniel has sparked this series, and of course, the day that we live in, the realities of the world that we live in has sparked this series. Here's the theme of Daniel, the sovereign protection of God in every situation for those who are loyal in standing for Him. That's the theme of the book of Daniel. And listen, beloved, God watches and God sees and God knows everything that's going on in the world today. And He knows right where we are and He has a plan and it's on time. And God still has great interest in protecting His people. Are you a people of God today? So He's interested in you. He's interested in protecting you. In fact, it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching for those whose hearts are loyal to Him. So you know what that tells me? God knows this morning what's today. September 10th, 2017, God knows whose hearts are loyal to Him this morning in this place. He knows who loves Him. And He wants And he knows who among us wants to stand in righteousness for him, even in the face of incredible odds, even in the midst of a tumultuous time that we live in, even in the midst of horrendous circumstances in your life that you might be facing. The theme of Daniel is the sovereign protection of God in every situation for those who are loyal in standing for him. And it's from Daniel that we can discover how God wants to challenge and change us from the truth that is in this book. So here we go. Chapter 1 of Daniel, verse 1. In the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Remember that name, Nebuchadnezzar. We'll visit it again in a few moments. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. What does that mean? He attacked it and took over. Okay, so here we are, and I want you to imagine with me this morning. Imagine if ISIS stormed this place this morning. In the house of God, like they've done in many places in Iraq and other intense places around the world. So I want you to imagine the terror that came upon the people of Jerusalem as an enemy army invades them and plunders their city. Verse 2. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put them in the treasure house of his God. So here we have these stolen vessels from the temple. Nebuchadnezzar went into the temple in Jerusalem and he confiscated the articles that were used for the worship of God, the one true God, and he took them back and he put them in the temple of his God. Now you need to understand what a powerful symbol this was in the day they were experiencing this. You know what this was? This was a symbol that when a conquering army went in and plundered a city and plundered the temple of those they were besieging, they would take the items of worship back to their temple, in essence to say this, our God is greater than your God. We marched right into the center of your city. We marched right into the center of your temple. And we took the things that you used to worship with, took them back to our country, placed them before our God to worship our God, and your God could do absolutely nothing about it. That's a strong statement, isn't it? That's what that is a symbol of. When they would do this. Now we find out a few chapters later what God does do about it. But at this point, God was allowing his people to be judged because they ignored his warnings through the prophets. Who's up for some free information today? This is not in my notes. But if you're living in a way that is disobedient or sinful before God, or you are doing things that he is not pleased with, just because he doesn't immediately respond to that doesn't mean that he doesn't know. And it doesn't mean there's not going to come a time where the law of the harvest is going to be true in your life. We reap what we sow. All right? It's never going to change. And just because he's not bringing judgment or consequences, maybe he's giving you a little longer to repent and get things right. But the longer you ignore that, the more severe the punishment could be. All right. Commercial break's over. No more free information. You've paid for the rest. Let's go back to verses 3 and 4, right? Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to, I want you to get this, teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. Now, what's going on here? And that's so we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're the choice of slaves, aren't they? They're the choice of the Israelites being taken into captivity. And so it was an order from Nebuchadnezzar for choice servants for the king, so he could use them for his purposes. These guys had to learn a lot of new things. They got a new language, had to learn new literature. They had a new culture pressed upon them. They had to really learn the pagan ways of a heathen nation is what's going on. They had to study their literature and all this other stuff in a brainwashing program. Verse 5. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. See, they got a new diet too. So with all these other things, they're having a new diet forced upon them. What we can see here is they were under intense pressure to crumble under the opposition of a wicked king. Do we not experience more and more and increasingly intense pressure today to conform to the spiritual degeneration that's happening in this country and around the world? So they're under intense pressure to crumble under the opposition of a wicked king. Verses 6 and 7. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now these last three are the Hebrew names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 7. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. And by the way, just as their Hebrew names had good meanings, their new Babylonian names had meanings that covenant parents would have never, never given them. So they even had their names changed. Listen, church, you talk about a total brainwashing program. And the pressure to conform, this was it. But here's where the story turns in verse 8. But Daniel resolved. Say that with me. But Daniel resolved. In other words, he says, this is where I'm going to take a stand. This is where I can't allow my covenant commitment with God to be shaken. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Here in this story, things are looking horrible. In Daniel's life, in the Hebrew children's lives. They're looking horrible, and you have to wonder, can it possibly get any worse than it is right now? Can God find a person that's going to stand for Him? And here, in verse 8, we're learning the answer is yes. Now you might ask, well, what's the big deal about the food? Here he is, he's having to learn a new language, having new literature oppressed upon him. He's been given a new name with a foul meaning. So what's the problem with the food? You see, with the other things, he didn't have a choice. But here Daniel is thinking, maybe, just maybe, this is something I can choose. Now, there's a couple reasons why Daniel did not want to eat the king's choice food. Number one, it wasn't kosher. All right, haven't come into New Testament times yet. The sheet hasn't come down on the top of Cornelius' house, right? Or Simon the Tanner's house where Peter was praying. It was not kosher food. And in Daniel's culture, he understood, hey, there are certain foods that were considered unclean and they were forbidden to him. And he did not want to, as it says here, defile himself. But second reason, and even more so, the king's choice food, as we read here, it meant something evil. You see, the pagan kings of the day, they would take food that was brought into the palace, and they would place it on the altar before their pagan idols. And with the idea that these pagan idols that they worship, they could eat whatever they wanted to eat, and then what was left over was for the king and the king's court. And the belief of the day is that the food that was left over had this special pagan blessing on it. And it was a pagan blessing that would make them stronger because of the pagan idol's blessing on the food. And Daniel would have been aware of this. He would have been aware of this, and here's where he understood, man, I could be being tested here, right? So Daniel did not want to have to stand there years later knowing that he had been sustained by the one true God, yet hear pagan kings say, well, you were made strong by our idols and gods. So Daniel determined, this is it. This is where I'm going to stand strong. This is where I'm going to draw the line, and I'm not going to eat this food. Now listen, I don't think he put forth a rebellious spirit. I'm sure he prayed about it first. And he came up with a plan. Now here we go in verse 9 of Daniel 1. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. What's he saying here? Daniel, if you don't do this, he'll kill me. So the commander was afraid of what the king might do if Daniel and his friends became weaker, didn't look as good as everyone else. Now, Daniel could have given up at this point. Daniel could have easily given up at this point, but he tried again, didn't he? Here we pick up in verse 11, and we'll read through 20. He tries again. Daniel, in verse 11, then said to the guard Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food. And treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. So Daniel said, okay, let's do this. Let's have a test and see. We don't want to defile ourselves, and your concern is our health and our strength. Let's try it for 10 days and see what happens. Now, how many would agree with me this morning? This is an incredibly strong step of faith, isn't it? But not only healthier and stronger, we just read it. They were smarter and wiser too. Hear me, this was a supernatural thing God was doing in the Hebrew children. There is no way that after just 10 days on nothing but veggies and water, that they were going to be visibly stronger and brighter in their accountants apart from supernatural intervention from God. Hear me today, church. Impossibilities do not matter to God. You and I are incredibly limited, but with God, nothing is impossible. Now look at the last verse of chapter 1 with me. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now wait a minute. Who was the king in verse 1 that I told you to remember a few moments ago? Nebuchadnezzar. But yet chapter 1 ends with, and Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Okay, that was added to the book later. Daniel, this is important for you and I to understand this morning. It's an important verse, and we have to get this. See, in the first year, who remembers the year it was when all of this started? 605 BC, 605 years before Christ is when the story starts. In verse 1, that's when Nebuchadnezzar was king. So back in 605, when the story starts, until verse 1, the first year, as we just read in verse 21, the year of King Cyrus the king, is many, many, many years later. Daniel was there until first year of King Cyrus. Hear me this morning. Daniel was somewhere between 15 and 20 years old. He was a teenager when he was stolen out of Jerusalem. And in the first year of King Cyrus, in verse 21 here, he would have probably been in his mid-80s. It was not until his late 70s or his early 80s when he was in fact thrown into the lion's den. Here is a guy, and you've got to get this today, church. Here is a guy that against all odds, he lived faithfully and fruitfully. Get this, in a pagan, wicked, and hostile environment for decades. Because he determined in his heart, he's going to trust in God alone and stand strong in a tumultuous and fallen world. Now that's the story. You might ask, well, how does this connect with me? Believe me, it does. You see, the story of Daniel's life, it's filled with lessons for us. And we're going to spend the next number of weeks learning these lessons. But the story of Daniel's life is filled with lessons for us, so I want us to see the principles and show you how they apply to our situations today. I'm going to give you three applications under this thought, only one of them today. You're going to have to come back next Sunday for the other two. All right? And then after that, we'll still continue in Daniel. Here's the first thing I want you to get this today. God's sovereignty is in every circumstance, look for it. God's sovereignty, what is that? Sovereignty means, and for God's sovereignty, it means complete authority. God has complete authority. He is absolutely 100% totally in control. So God's sovereignty is in every circumstance, look for it. You're sitting there thinking, well, I can think of a few circumstances in my life where I don't see where God is absolutely in control and that He is absolutely the authority in that situation. Now, let's be honest. Oftentimes, bad things happen to us. Have you noticed that? Is there anyone here today that you're 50 or older and absolutely nothing bad has ever happened in your life? It's just been peaches and cream and total ease. Life is good. I'm just drifting along on the current of happiness. Anybody? It's the first time I don't see a hand that I actually believe you. Right? Yes, oftentimes bad things happen to us. There are discouraging developments in life. Everything's going along just fine in your life, and then boom, all of a sudden, without warning, you're in crisis mode. You get a call from the doctor, the police, you get a letter from the bank, you get a call from your landlord, right? Everything seems to be okay, and then without warning, something you would have never expected or never dreamed in a million years in your life is now a present reality going on in your life. How did that happen? What on earth is going on, Lord? Painful things happen, yes. Bad things happen. And if we're honest, come on, if we're honest, we get discouraged when they do. And we begin to doubt. And we wonder, does God really care about me? If God really loved me, would He allow this to happen? Is there really a loving God who is good? Is there really a God who I can turn to and trust in? And you can begin to question, am I crazy to believe all of these things that the Bible says about God? Oh my, when things were going well, we found it easy to believe. We did not find it hard at all to believe in a good and loving God when all was well. But now, this has happened. Or that has happened. And how could a God that really loves allow this to happen? How could a God that allows that really loves allow the atrocities against Christians from organizations like Al-Qaeda or ISIS? How could God allow this storm to wipe out churches? How could He allow this to happen? Listen, Daniel's life shouts the principle that God's sovereignty is in every circumstance. Look for it. Think about this question. Had Daniel taken his view of life from circumstances, what kind of view of God would he have had? If Daniel had decided what God was like by looking at the things that were happening to him, what kind of God would he have had? He was ripped from his homeland, forced into slavery, probably castrated. Remember, he served under a eunuch. The scripture doesn't record this, but that was a common practice of the brutal regimes of the day, especially serving in the king's court. The king wouldn't have wanted to play around with that, so he was probably castrated and became the servant of a eunuch. Everything that was familiar to Daniel was taken away from him. Listen, don't overlook these things. This is not a fairy tale. These things happened to a real person, and he went through them successfully, and you can too. I'm sure there were times when Daniel was praying that he probably asked himself if God had abandoned him with all that was happening to him in his life. You see, you and I notice what was happening because we know the outcome. I mean, Daniel's only a few chapters. You can sit down in 30 to 60 minutes. Even if you're a slow reader, you can read the book of Daniel in an hour, hour and a half. But it incorporates decades of his life. We notice what was happening because we know the end of the story. We know the outcome. But in the heat of the moment, Daniel had no idea what would happen. God did, but Daniel didn't. You know, something happened to your children and they just think it's the end of the world. Right? The sun is certainly not going to come up tomorrow. This is horrible. Right? I lost my favorite pet rock. Oh, God is dead. Right? Now, as parents, we know the outcome. Next hour, they're not... Not even going to go look for another rock, right? But Daniel had no idea. But we do not know. But let me ask you this. Who gave Daniel favor in the eyes of his captors? God did that. We read it. And maybe he didn't see it and you can't see it in your life, but God's favor is on your life. I want you to understand that Daniel did just not wake up one morning and all of a sudden realize, hey, this is great. Right? This is awesome. I found favor with the king in his court. No. We know that looking back, and it's recorded here. But Daniel didn't know it at the time. It was God granting Daniel favor in the sight of the officials when it seemed like everything couldn't go any more wrong. It was God that gave Daniel and the three Hebrew children superior wisdom and understanding. It was God who was the one working here. And the principle is very clear today, church. God's sovereignty is in every circumstance. Look for it. God is in the center of that circumstance that's troubling your heart today. I know it's hard to believe, isn't it? God is in the center of that circumstance that is troubling your heart today. God is in the middle of your situation, whether you see Him or sense Him or not. Why don't you say that with me? God is in the middle, whether I see Him or not. God is in the middle, whether I sense Him or not. A number of years ago, many years ago at this point, there was a man and a wife, and they had one son for a child. It was a poor family, but the father loved his son beyond description. And he couldn't afford to buy his son the things that he wished he could buy for his son. But he was gifted with his hands, very crafty, and he would build his son things. And as the son got a little older, he discovered that, my son loves music. I'm going to build for him a piano. So the father starts cutting down trees, gathering the wood, the things that he needs to build a piano. In their little humble home was a family of mice that lived in the wall. And they lived there, and they would observe all of this. How many like mice? No? MICKEYMOUSE. Come on, you don't like Disneyland, Disney World? Is that an except? Is that mouse okay? Mickey Mouse? Chuck E. Cheese? Yeah, a little closer to home here. Come on. How many parents, you've lost money at Chuck E. Cheese, right? Parties. Can I have 10 more coins? Will you buy more tickets, right? To play the games. Yeah, Chuck E. Cheese. Of course, Josiah was afraid of him when he was younger. But there was this family of mice that lived in the wall, and they'd peek out through the hole in the wall there, the cracks. And they would watch this giant do all of these things. And they peeked out one day, they're like, well, what is the giant doing now? And the days and the weeks and the months unfolded. And they would look out and be like, wow. And finally the father, the Papa Mouse, said, the giant is building a new house for us. Just for us. And it's big. It's so beautiful. And they watched and they waited and waited, and finally it surely seemed like it was done. So the Papa Mouse took Mama Mouse and Children Mouse, and they snuck out in the night up into the piano. And they looked around. This is amazing. He built all of this just for us. Right? And then the next day after school, the son comes home, and the father and the son sit down on the bench that the father made, and they begin hitting the keys of the piano. And the mice were like, wow, what is this? This is beautiful. Not only is it beautiful, it makes beautiful music. Oh, wow, this guy is amazing to do this for us. Right? And the father and the son, they would take turns. The father would play, and then the son would play. The father would play, and the son would play. And then there was times they'd play a song together. Come on, you ever played song together? Two people at the same time, same song on the piano? And they'd make beautiful music together. And the Papa Mouse is like, oh, this is amazing what the giant did for us. Let's not terrorize the wife and the family anymore. We'll only sneak out and eat food late at night when everybody's in bed, right? And then the story was told, and when the grand mice were born, the story was passed down of the giant who built this beautiful home that played beautiful music for their mouse family. But then the grandparents passed away, and eventually the parents passed away, and the story was weaker and weaker and wasn't as strong in their minds until finally one day, one of the distant grandchildren began to question, no, there was no giant that built this. It was just all here, and here we are. And the music, I don't know, I question all of this. I'm going to go out and search this. So this one mouse, he sets out one day, and He sees what's going on, and the music starts to play. He's like, I knew it. And he goes back, and he tells his mouse family, I knew this story that was passed down to us wasn't real. What's making all of this noise and sound? It's these strings. It's these strings. Yet his sister was a little... I don't know about this. I may not believe that there was a creator of this beautiful home, and I may not believe there was a creator to all of this beautiful music, but I'm not sure all of this wonderful sound comes from strings. So she sets out the next time the music starts playing and observes and tries to trace down the source of the sound of music and she sees these hands. I knew it was probably something else. And she runs back, scurries back to her family. It's not the strings at all. It's these hammers that hits the strings. So now they're thinking that, okay, this place is just was. It just appeared somehow, existed, and it wasn't anyone creating this beautiful music. It's just these hammer things that hit strings, and that's really all there is to it. But yet there was another young mouse and was a little unsettled and was like, I don't know, it's just so different that there was a creator and the giant loved his son and he built all of this with his hands and they would play this beautiful music together. I can't believe that it just appeared one day and it's just these hammers hitting strings. So goes off and searches and the music is playing and they're looking around and yes, they look around, it's a beautiful home and sees the hammers hitting the strings, but thinking, surely there's more to it than this. And finally, they come to a little keyhole, a little peephole in the front of the piano, and there the mouse sees the father sitting next to the son, playing beautiful music. And then they begin to tell the story, son, do you remember when I built all of this for you? Because I love you. And I wanted you to have this piano to make beautiful music. And the mouse ran back. There is a giant and he has a son. And they are the ones, just like our great-great-grandfather used to tell the story. They're making the beautiful music. Hear me. I want you to question with me today. See, this is a lot like the world we live in today. We figured a few things out with our little minds in the midst of a massive universe that God has created. And it's with arrogance people in the world today determine and state there is no God. There is no creator. Oh, how foolish for us to think that our little minds have eliminated God from His universe, from the few things that we think we have figured out. Listen to me, beloved. Those of you who love the Lord with your whole heart and are committed to His purposes, God is at work in your life. And he has a son named Jesus, and it's all for him. But you and I get to take part in the plan of God and the love that he has for his Father, and how that the beautiful music of redemption is designed to unfold us all. God is at work in your life. And God is at work in your situations. And sometimes you see what he's doing, and sometimes you don't. Sometimes Daniel might have saw what God was doing, and sometimes, I'm sure, to Daniel, God seemed so far away. But God's sovereignty is in every circumstance. Look for it. If you're honest, you can look back over your life, especially if you're a little older, and you can see that when you thought God had abandoned you, he was so active in your life, even in the bad and the painful times. Shaquille comes, I'm going to ask you to stand with me today, all across this place. Yes, we live in tumultuous times, but Jesus says in the Gospels, these are the beginning of birth pains. We read in the book of James, yes, the last days will be terribly, terribly difficult days. And I know there's a lot of Christians today that are probably confused, but God is not confused. He started telling us 2,000 years ago what's going on was going to happen. Or maybe you're here today and you can't really see the turmoil in the world because you're so concerned by the turmoil in your life. You're so burdened down by the pain that you feel. You're burdened by the load that you are carrying in your life. And maybe you feel abandoned by God. You were once sailing along and God was great and awesome, but now this has happened or that has happened. God, I paid my tithes, or I gave your tithes. It's really the Lord's tithes. They never did belong to us. Lord, I was faithful with your tithes for years, but now I'm struggling financially. God, I prayed a covering over my children, and I tried to teach them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord all the years that I raised them up, and now they've strayed away. God, really, what gives? Maybe you came with some doubt today. Maybe you're confused. Lord, I read your word. I hear messages and I say, okay, I see the life of Daniel, but I can't see it for me, God. I know my faith says this, but I'm feeling that. And it just seems, God, hard to believe that the God I believe in is really in this circumstance. So what am I looking for? Remember, God kept Daniel for decades. He was a teenage boy in that first captivity. But God's favor was with him. It wasn't until his late 70s, early 80s, he was thrown into the lion's den. But by the end, Daniel could say, I looked for God in all of these circumstances. I would have never chosen slavery. I would have never chosen Israel to be given over to a pagan king. Nope, but he knew for 70 years, and Daniel was a man that prayed for 70 years knowing he would not be a part of the release to go back to Jerusalem at the end of that 70-year captivity. But he found God. He looked for God in his circumstances, and he looked and he found ways to stand strong in a fallen world. And I want you to know today, Daniel's God is your God. Daniel's God is my God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. I wonder, maybe you've come in here today, and yeah, you're concerned about the way of the world. In fact, maybe you're burdened in your spirit by what you see going on in the world today. And it's a little confusing to you. God can clear that up today. Or maybe you're here today and things were going okay, but you are in the middle of a dark, difficult circumstance. I want you to know God is in the middle of that circumstance. Look for Him. How many would say God's Word has spoken to me today? Yeah, I'm a little confused. I'm burdened by the world. I've got a difficult circumstance in my life, and I want to see God in the middle of it. Come on, raise your hand all across this place today. Is there anybody? Is there anybody in the house of the Lord today? Let's give it to the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, You see the hands and You know the circumstance that's connected to every hand that is raised in this place. And Lord, we're saying we're seeking for You to find You in the midst of the turmoil of this world and the difficult circumstance that we are facing in our lives right now in the name of Jesus. I pray for every man, every woman, every young person in this place today with a lifted hand. God be with them. And give them the assurance that Daniel's God is their God. Daniel's God is their God. In Jesus' name. Amen. In fact, our benediction today is this declaration. Let's say it. Daniel's God is my God. The God of Daniel is the God of me. I believe He is in every circumstance. I will look for Him. God bless you as you go. The altars are always open. If you feel that you want to continue to pray some about today's message and how the Lord would sink that into your heart and absorb it more into your life and your circumstance, please come and find a place to pray. But as you go today, know that He is sovereign. He's in every circumstance. You can look for Him.